We'll just make sure that this is... I said to some people I'll record tonight, just because some people said they can't make it. Shall we pray as we start? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together tonight. Please would you help us in our handling of your word. Please would we be workmen who are unashamed and handle your word correctly. Amen. Last year, 2016, my dad retired. He spent his working life as a pharmacist making drugs. You kind of say that at Friday Club and all the kids kind of go like that. But he retired, and I kind of picked up over however many years I was around and he was working, and that kind of drug development has these two kind of key phases to it. One of it is, which is getting a drug right. So you need to have a drug that actually works and does something and corrects illnesses and that kind of thing. But it's no use having the world's best drug that kind of cures cancer if you've got no means of getting it into the body. So for asthma inhalers, my dad spent a lot of time doing that. A lot of the time was working out the drug to cure asthma. But also the other problem you've got to come across is getting the drug from your kind of inhaler into the lungs. So he spent a lot of time in kind of delivery and getting it across. So an effective drug is both right and is able to be got into your body. So you need to get it right and get it across. And teaching the Bible is a similar kind of way. So you need to get it right and get it across. So there's no use being really, really good at understanding a text and getting it really, really right if you're lousy in communication and you can't pass it on to other people. And the reverse is also true. You may be the world's best communicator, but if you can't handle God's word rightly and can't get it right, then actually what you're going to be spouting, it's very, very dangerous, isn't it? So hopefully over the next... We're going to do two sessions this year, is my hope and prayer. Try and find a time for a second one. And first of all, looking at getting it right, and then secondly, getting it across. So I don't know kind of what ministries we're involved in. Maybe it's Little Seeds, which is a kind of toddler group, I've understood. Not that I've ever been. Is that right? Yeah, brilliant. Maybe you're doing something there. Or maybe you are speaking at Friday Club and you've got a talk to give. Two very different environments. Or maybe you're running Sunday school, a Sunday club at the church. And each of those occasions, we've got to do those two tasks of getting the Bible right and then getting it across. And today is going to we're going to start with that first task, getting it right. And then the later session, we'll do getting it across, which will be more varied and, I guess, in smaller numbers, depending on what context we're teaching the Bible in. As we start, I'm just going to share three convictions that lie behind this approach. Evening. Bob, do you want to grab a name? This is recorded that you were late on it. There is a name label there if you want. But everyone knows who you are, so that's fine. Three convictions that lay behind, or one conviction that lays behind everything I'm going to say. And that is that this book is God's word. So scripture isn't just any other book, but it's actually God speaking. So what scripture says, God says. Now why is that important? Well, it means that God is clear in what he says. If the Bible is God's word, and it's God speaking, and God is a clear God, and then God is clear in what he says. And come in. Yes, I think there are two seats there, if not there are stools. No worries. The Bible's God's word, and God is clear, and therefore God has got something to say, and it's clear, and we need to dive into it. Now, at the end of your handouts, I've given you a typed up version of a sermon that I gave at Christchurch back in November, which is all about the clarity of Scripture, which kind of builds on those kind of ideas and fleshes them out. We don't have time now to go into them, but do take that home and read it. I would say listen to it online But the recording of the sermon was, it sounded like a Hoover was going on during it. So I've done my best to type it up. I must apologise, my English isn't very good. So there'll be grammatical errors and there'll be spelling mistakes and stuff like that. So please bear with me on that. So the conviction that lies behind these sessions is that this is God's word. God's word is clear, and therefore we can understand what God says. So it's an achievable task. But it's founded on two things that come out of that. First is prayerfulness. And if it's God's word, we need his help to understand it. And secondly, hard work. Prayerfulness and hard work. Let's pray again. Let's pray again as we dive into this. Father, please help us. Help us to understand your word. Thank you very much that it is clear. Please help us tonight and as we go forward in our different areas of ministry and understand your word and to get it across. Amen. Hi, Pete. Hi. Come in. How are we going to do this session? Basically, I've unashamedly stolen most of this material from a book called Dig Deeper. This isn't what it looks like. The updated version is on your handout. You can see the picture there. This is an older version. But it's got lots of different tools. And takes the analogy of a workman's toolkit. And inside that, it's got lots of different tools. So we're going to be pulling out our different tools as we go along this evening. And looking at those to help us understand the Bible. Now, as we kind of use this approach, there is a danger that we basically use the Bible and it's like a mechanism. So we apply all our tools, we turn the handle, and like we get this kind of big idea at the end of it. And that's what reading the Bible is. And it becomes, the relationship comes out of the Bible. So God's word is God speaking. We don't want to take away from that. As we do it. So keep remembering it's a relationship. So we keep praying to our Father and keep applying these truths to our lives. It'd be a shame if we kind of became tadpole Christians and we had kind of lots and lots of knowledge and get big heads, and but our bodies become very kind of small and like a tadpole. Tom, you're a biology teacher. That's a tadpole's like. Great. That's good. It'd be a danger to be tadpole Christians. Big heads and small bodies. We want to hear God's word and apply it to our lives. So what we're working towards is right at the end of your handout. You'll see we're... It's a few pages because of the appendix. And we're trying to come up with two sentences. A big idea and an aim. So a big idea and an aim. So the big idea would be just a descriptive sentence of what is this passage about, and the aim would be what is the purpose of this text? What's this a text about, and what's this text going to do? That's where we're going. Let us dig in. Just to say, what we're going to do is look at a few tools, and then we're going to break into groups and have a go ourselves. And dive in, use them, practice them, and if there are any questions off the back of that, please do put up a call, and we'll go from there. And so our first tool is the genre tool. It's here. This is a socket text tester, but it's actually the genre tool. Now, what is this tool? Now, I picked up off my bookshelf just as I was coming out lots of different books. So here we've got a law book. The exam regulations from Oxford University, the nation's favourite poems from 95 or something like that, a book of wisdom that my grandmother gave me when she heard I was going to be a preacher, a novel called Stoner, a biography of one of the greatest football players that's ever lived, Gary Neville, my AS history textbook, Hitler and Nazi Germany, and Oxford's English Dictionary. Now, each of these books are books, but we read them in very different ways. I mean, if I was trying to enjoy myself, I wouldn't pick up the Oxford English Dictionary and start from cover to cover. I'd kind of plumb in and find a word like package and learn about words from it. And we instinctively use this genre tool as we open any book and read it. So the way we read Gary Neville's biography, we read it not as fiction, but as fact. Now, depending on who the biography is by and what it's about, we might imply a bit more kind of leniency with it. That is the genre at all. So when we come to the Bible, and we turn to Psalm 22, verse 14, and David says, "My heart is like wax, it is melted within me." My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. We don't imagine that David's had some kind of weird disease and his heart has turned to actually liquid water. No, we know that it's a poem, and we know it's metaphorical in understanding. And the same is true when we get to something like the resurrection. And we read the resurrection in the context of a biography of Jesus' life. And when Matthew, Mark, Luke or John says Jesus has risen from the dead, we don't read that as a metaphor, but we read it as history, as it claims to be. Hi, do grab some stools and kind of head towards the back. Brilliant. Just one caveat on the genre tool is to say that some passages will have multiple different genres within it. So you'll pick up a bit of Matthew's Gospel and Jesus starts speaking in parables. You know that there was not necessarily an actual rich fool in real life. Does that make sense? Or Lazarus, from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, didn't exist. It's a story. So you've got to read that bit of text in the genre that it is clearly shown to be. Any questions on that tool? Great. Brilliant. Second tool we're going to pick out is this, which is a screwdriver, which represents context. Did you know that the Bible says, I put it there in front of you on your handout, there is no God. The Bible says there is no God. There we go. Is the Bible an atheistic document? Well, no, because if you read that phrase in the context of the sentence, it says, does anyone know the verse? The fool says in their heart there is no God. And so to understand any phrase, we've got to read it in the context it said. I was listening to, you hear it the whole time, don't you? You listen to the news and you hear these little sound bites of these politicians. And it sounds like a really outrageous thing. How could they ever say that? And the other day I was hearing about one of the politicians says bike riders aren't actually road users. And I was like, how can you say that? But then you actually listen to what he actually said. He said, cycle users who use set-aside cycle lanes aren't actually road users. So he was drawing a distinction between the cycle lane and the road. And when it's read in that context, it's far less kind of headline news. He's just making a statement of fact. And I think sometimes we cherry-pick the Bible and grab a little phrase that we love and rip it out of context and use it. I mean, there are lovely kind of stock phrases that I think we use so often that we lose the weight of it. So one that comes to mind is Lamentations 3. God's mercies are new every morning. It's a wonderful, great phrase. And we say it with such gusto and joy on a Sunday morning. Isn't it wonderful that God's mercies are new every morning? But when we look at it in the context of Lamentations, it's a real sorrowful, kind of heart-wrenching cry that Jerusalem's been destroyed, and it's the cry of a lament saying God's mercies are new every morning in a kind of a hopeful cling on. I mean, we use it in the kind of, it's true, but in context it has a slightly different angle and real application. Does that make sense? So for example, another example, Mark chapter 8. Do you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8? And show you another example. So imagine we're reading through Mark and we get to Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And we get to this healing of a blind man. Corinthians, verse 23. Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. He spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into their village." Now imagine you've been given that text as your text for Sunday morning and you're in Lasers. Now what are the things we're going to draw out of that? Well, maybe Jesus sometimes didn't quite have the power that he did at other times. He immediately heals people just with a word earlier on in Mark. But here he's really struggling. Maybe it's got something to do with the town that he's in. Or maybe this man doesn't quite have enough faith. But just as a phrase written out of a sentence and is useless without its context, so is this passage. Because as we read on in verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days and rise again. He spoke plainly about this. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You see, Peter's kind of got it. He's kind of got who Jesus is. His spiritual sight has been restored. But it's as though kind of Jesus is walking around like a tree moving. The second half of Mark's gospel builds up to, why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. But why did he come? He came to die. And Peter will get this, not until the end of the gospel. And so this little miracle of the blind man is a little picture for us, read in the context of Mark's gospel. Gives a bit more clarity of what it's doing there. Does that make sense? And so we read sentence in context of a paragraph, in context of a section, in context of a book, in context of the whole Bible. And hopefully that's clear on the diagram if you turn over the page. Now the context tool hangs out with two other tools. Let me see if I can find them. He hangs out with the author's purpose tool and the Bible storyline tool. Author purpose and Bible storyline. Now, in some respects, the author's purpose tool is kind of the big book. So, every book was originally written for a purpose. And every section within that book has its role in performing the purpose of the book. Now, some books are easier to work out why the author wrote them than others. So if you turn to the end of John's Gospel, just over a few pages where we were in Mark. John is actually one of the most helpful writers for this, because both in John's Gospel and in his letters, he tells us why he wrote them. So end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these ones are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So whenever we read John's Gospel and we hear about a miracle, we keep thinking, okay, how is this going to show me that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and how does believing this give me life in his name? They're the kind of things that we keep asking each other, because this is John's purpose. And he's particularly chosen these miracles to put into his gospel for this purpose. And that's the author's purpose tool. Now, this is a great tool. It's very, very helpful. However, if I said to you, what is the purpose of Malachi? It's quite hard to do it, because Malachi doesn't headline himself with, "This is the message of Malachi." Now, fortunately, there are people who basically have very helpfully done a lot of that work for us and given us a head start. This is why I would say, I would encourage everybody to get a copy of this book. It's called the NIV Proclamation Bible. It's basically your NIV 2011 translation. But with at the beginning of every book of the Bible, someone gives a little introduction and gives a summary message sentence. So Malachi, for example, Peter Adam says, the message of Malachi is this: I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord. And that will give us a big purpose to think about what every part of Malachi is driving towards. So if you haven't got one of these, I encourage you to do so. What I'm going to do is send a piece of paper round, and there are going to be two other books I'm going to recommend. One is the Digging Deeper book, and another one will come into a second. And if you'd like to get a copy of them, you put your name down, and then I'll get on the phone to 10 of those and see if we can get a big discount order, because the more people we order in, and then we can sort it out. So I'm going to start at the front. Name, and then give a letter for your church, ABC, then I'll know where to send the books towards. I've also set on there some questions to ask if you're reading the whole letter. So this term at Lasers at Christchurch, we're teaching Galatians. And I think it's really handy if we read the whole of Galatians ourselves in one sitting, because Galatians is meant to be, is a letter originally. It was originally written to be read in one sitting. So if you've got, say, I don't know, 40 minutes, and sit down and read the six chapters of Galatians, and that will give you a sense of the different things Paul keeps coming back to in that letter to work out his kind of purpose behind it. So ask yourself these questions. Who's writing to whom? So Paul's writing to the Galatians. What's the situation of the author and the readers? Well, Paul is, well, the Galatians are in Galatia, and Paul is Paul, and Galatians in a certain place. And you pick up clues along the way that some people have come in, causing trouble, throwing them into confusion, and they're starting to follow another gospel. So that's giving you a bit of light in the context of what's going on in the letter. And so we know some problems that are going on. Are there any repeated themes that is going that is in the letter? Now, as you read through Galatians, you'll keep hearing the word law or works of the law again and again and again, or the word faith. And so Paul is kind of playing off law-based gospel and faith-based gospel. And so these themes come through, and then you get a sense of where the letter's driving. And what's really handy is you can go online and find something called a Wordle. Someone come across that? Yeah? If you stick a book of the Bible into a Wordle, it will show you the most repeated words, and that will give you a sense of the words that come out. So if you're a visual kind of person, and if you do that with Galatians, you actually give the word law is the biggest word in the book. That's another way of doing it. So the author purpose tool hangs out with the Bible storyline tool. Now this is taking the context of the whole Bible. And so over the page you'll see I've given you a brief kind of Bible overview on your handouts. And also this picture can be helpful for the genre tool as well. So if you notice in the key, the different types of literature are coded in different colours and where they fit along the Bible timeline. I think the Bible timeline is particularly really helpful when we're teaching the Old Testament. So when you're reading particularly the Psalms or the prophets, it's really tempting to pick out a verse out of context and take it for ourselves. You know, those wonderful little, the lion will lie down with the lamb kind of phrases, and pin them up on your wall on a calendar with a picture of a nice little lamb and sunset and that kind of thing. But what's it doing there and then? What's the situation that the original readers heard it in? Because the message to them then will be the same message for us today. And what you need to do is plug that back into our Bible timeline, and we'll see that actually it's given in the prophets, and so it's actually before the cross has happened, before Jesus has come. So it's pointing forward to Jesus, and how does Jesus interpret that that prophecy. It's probably not the best example to use. Sorry, I'll look at my notes and see what examples I put down. Yeah, I think so. I didn't put any down, so that's helpful. But for example, if you take the theme of redemption in Exodus, how do we understand the lamb, the sacrificial system? Is the application of, say, the laws in Exodus that we go and get a lamb and sacrifice it and go to a temple? Well, no, we naturally interpret that through the cross, and we know that the Lamb of God is Jesus, and therefore Jesus is the Lamb, he died instead, and therefore the sacrificial system's ended. And so these kind of things we do naturally, but we need to keep going back to them. So David and Goliath, what's that all about? Is it about having our five smooth stones of prayer, Bible reading, and the four, three others? Or is it actually about David being the Christ, the King? And actually that points us forward to Jesus. And then actually he's the person. You want to be on Jesus's winning team. And you want to be actually in the Israelite army on the side of Israel, not on the side of Goliath. And because he's the one who gets defeated. Does that make sense? So reading it in the context of God's big picture. And a really good thing to do is get a copy of this book, written by Vaughan Roberts up in Oxford. It's one of the most helpful books, I think, and is invaluable. I know some people at Christchurch have been reading it recently. And it basically, I've stolen his diagram and put it on here. So again, everything is stolen. Brilliant. Enough of my voice. Why don't we gather in groups? I was going to get us to move around, but let's not do that. We've got four suggested example passages. And two, three. Oh, there are four rows. Let's do this. If this table, this row here, the first front row, if you want to look at Galatians 1:1-10, the second row, if you do, you can go as a group. Go with a group. If you want to go as a group, go as a group. Do kind of Luke 7:11-17. Next row back, Psalm 119:129-136. And back row, you can have the hardest one of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 1-9. And what I'd love you to do is use these tools we've looked at and apply them to the passage. And just note down anything that comes out and what you observe, what happens when you apply the author's purpose tool. Oh yeah, I need to read out, just because I don't want you to read the whole of Psalms to work out the author's purpose. I've got them here, so you might want to note down. These are either ones that I've come up with or ones I've stolen from the NIV Population Bible. So here's a message, a summary of Galatians. Don't turn to any other gospel. Live by the Spirit in line with the gospel of justification by faith alone. Don't turn to any other gospel. Live by the Spirit in line with the gospel of justification by faith alone. One for Luke. You can be confident that Jesus, in his life, death, resurrection and ascension, heralds the fulfillment of all God's promises. You can be confident that Jesus, in his life, death, resurrection and ascension, heralds the fulfillment of God's promises. And Psalm 119, I thought I'd do the psalm rather than the whole of the psalms. And oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. And then Malachi, mine's slightly different to that of the NIV Proclamation Bible. See what you make of it. Wholeheartedly return to the covenant Lord, and he will return to you. Wholeheartedly return to the covenant Lord, and he will return to you. Great. Hopefully, your natter. You've got 10 minutes or so. Yeah, just use the tools you've talked about. Any questions, let me know. I'm going to draw us back together. Hope you've got a feel. Dan asked me a really good question. Dan, do you want to ask your question again? Your question was, what's the whole point of this? why are we doing it? Which is a good question to ask. The idea is, imagine you're preparing this for Sunday school, and sometimes these few tools, you'll whip out your genre tool, and it'll take you 30 seconds to go, oh, this is a letter, great, put it away. But that's in your background, and it's asking, the idea is just to get you asking the question, and maybe you've done John 100 times, and you know that John is all about Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. No worries. And maybe you whip out, and so the New Testament particularly, the Bible storyline tool is less useful because we kind of know it's kind of New Testament, it kind of fits Jesus has just risen. But particularly for the book of Malachi, to know that Malachi has come after the return from exile, and that kind of hangs over in the whole of everything that's going on, is really helpful for understanding the situation that the people are in. So some tools will be more useful in other books. That makes sense. Were there any other questions that came out? I think just the other thing to say on context, think about literary context, so where does this sentence, how does it fit together as a book? But also think about historical context and geographical context. So looking at Galatians, what kind of situation are they in? Well, the situation of Galatian churches, there are probably a whole bunch of people who were from a Jewish background and a whole bunch of people from a Gentile background, a non-Jewish background. And so the issue of circumcision would be massive, whereas today, in our churches, there may only be one or two people who come from a Jewish background, and we're majority Gentile. And therefore, we're not going to read it in the same way as it was written to us. Does that make sense? So understanding their context helps us to understand what Paul is saying. And as Tom mentioned to me, they kind of all do merge into one, and they just keep asking these, coming attack it from a different angle. Any other questions? Graham, is that a question?
No.
Head scratch.
Head
great.
Back,
yeah. Feel free to scratch away. Underneath your Bible story line, we've got our next tool, which is the structure tool. Now, don't turn the page yet. Keep it on that page. Now, I copied and pasted this section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I pasted it onto a Word document. And this is a block of text. And that just sends my heart and going, I have no idea what's going on there. And then what I did was I went through slowly and pulled the passage apart. And if you turn over the page, you can see that I've kind of indented stuff. So the way the structure tool works is basically you kind of, I find it easiest on Word, if you're a computer person, and get the text off Bible Gateway, stick it into a Word document. And then every single time there's a change of thought or something that hangs off something else, then hit return and indent it. So for example, Paul says, when we could stand it no longer, what did he do when he could stand it no longer? New line, we thought it better to be left by ourselves in Athens. That's one thing he did when he could stand it no longer. The second thing he did when he could stand it no longer, well, he sent Timothy. Who's Timothy? Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ. What's the purpose of doing all this spreading of the gospel of Christ? New line, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. What's the purpose of that? So that none of you will be unsettled by these trials, for, new thought, indent it, you know quite well that you are destined for them. New line, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. New line, and it turned out this way, as you well know. Does that make sense? So you're kind of breaking it down. And I think this is really handy tool, because what it does, it slows you down in your reading. And it makes you think about the structure of the passage. I'm particularly helpful in epistles, because you start thinking, oh, there we go, I get an argument. Oh, this is a new thought completely. So Paul then goes, for this reason, going back about, for this reason, this is the reason why we sent Timothy, completely new thought. So we go right back to the left-hand side. Now, this is an art, it's not a science, so there's no right kind of breakdown of the structure, really. It's for you to get a grip with the text. Now, what I'd love you all to have is, I guess if we were in a modern secondary school, we'd all have our iPads out and we'd be doing this now. Sadly, the budget didn't stretch to that. But I'd encourage you to do that. And I find this tool one of the most helpful tools to do. So I would do this and then click print on my printer and then pull out my pens for the other tools. Any questions on the structure tool? I think, just to say narrative, think about scenes. So imagine you're a playwriter. What different scenes have you got here? One of the cavers on Sunday night was told to summarise Cain and Abel. And he did it wonderfully. He's an English student and a drama enthusiast. And he broke it into lots of different scenes and acts. And it was great. I mean, I'm not very good at that. But I also find it really helpful to draw stick man diagrams of what happens and who moves and speaks to who. Because you can kind of see when a new character comes into a narrative storyline. And it kind of gets you to feel that. Poetry is helpful to it as well, because you can see repeated ideas a bit more. And I've done that for your passages. So some of you might have seen them already, but hopefully that will help you with that. So that's the structure tool. Next is the repetition tool. It comes down and down and down. That was thought through of which tool got the best. It's the only one I thought about. If I repeat something to you, it kind of drills it into your head. If I repeat something to you, it drills it into your head. If I repeat something to you, okay, you get the idea. So if you flip with me to Galatians chapter 3. God's electric power company to G. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 15 through to 22. You'll see that in verse 17, Paul says the law. Verse 18, Paul says the law. Verse 19, he says the law. Again, second half of verse 19, he says the law. And verse 21, he says the law. He says it again in 21, and again in 21, end of 21. Again and again, 23 and 24, he says the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. He also says, end of 14, the promise. And 16 promises, 17 promise, 18 promise, 18 promise, 19 promise. 21 promise, 22 promised. Now, okay, without going any further or reading anything more, what do you reckon Galatians chapter 3, 15 to 22 is about?
Law
and promise. What I tend to do is, when you've printed out the passage and you've done the structure, get your coloured pens out and any repeated word, colour them in. These pens are the best, because they're lots of variety of different colours, and you can circle them. They're really nice to hold as well. That's my real toolkit. Anyway, so, for example, Galatians, we're doing it in lasers this term, so I went through the whole book, and every single time I saw the word faith or belief, which is basically the same word in the Greek, it's the same word that Paul was using, I coloured it in green. Every single time I saw the word gospel, I coloured it in yellow. Circumcised, kind of a pinky colour. Spirit, orange, and promise is yellow, and slave is squared in pink. And so as I look at the text, you can say, oh wow, this is something that's coming up again and again and again. And if it comes up again and again and again, it's going to be kind of to do with the big purpose, the big idea. And if you've got a really repeated word and it's not in your big idea, you may have missed the big idea. Does that make sense? So, it's useful in kind of letters, but also very useful in narrative context. So, if you flip with me to Luke, chapter 7 and chapter 7 and 8. This is why it's used to read the big context, because you'll pick up bigger repeated phrases. So, chapter 7, verse 50, Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." And then in chapter 8, verse 48, he says to another lady, "Daughter, your faith has healed you," or literally saved you again, the same word in the Greek, "go in peace." And again, that phrase has come up as repeated. So what is this whole section about? Well, it's about salvation. And if you put in the word saved or healed, and you'll see it comes up again and again and again. I haven't coloured them in on here, so I can't show you on the verses, but you have to take my word for it. In chapters 7, 8 and into 9, salvation comes up again and again and again. And then you start thinking, okay, salvation comes up, it must be a theme. So what's this salvation and Jesus got to do with each other? Well, you see that Jesus, in chapter 7, saves people from... Actually, we won't go into this, because I'll give the answers to the people doing Luke 7, and we'll save that for you. Yes, okay, great, that's that. Let's move on to linking words, which kind of goes back to the structure. So you may have done some of this stuff when you've broken up the structure. Linking words are things like for, therefore, because, if, so, and, but, those kind of words. So therefore, when you see the word therefore, what's the phrase you think about? Go on. Ask what it's there for. Therefore, what's that there for? You can kind of draw arrows. So if I say the sky is blue, therefore it's a nice day outside, you know that I'm hanging the "therefore it's nice outside" off the first part of the sentence. So it kind of looks back, or actually looks forward, one of the two. Anyway, they link the two things together, and "for" gives the reason for something. So it's nice outside, for the sky is blue, or the sun is shining. And it becomes critical in epistles. So Romans 1, for example, chapter 1, you see the repetition of the word "for," you kind of develop the argument. The wrath of God has been revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by the witness. And what may be known about God is plain for them, because God has made it plain for them. "For, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he's made. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking had become futile," and etc., etc., etc. Now, this could be this is probably a good point to highlight how it's handy to read the same passage in lots of different translations. So this Bible is the ESV. It's a more literal translation, so it will put in a lot more "fors" and a lot more "ands" than something like the NIV. When you read, lots of people don't like the ESV, because when you read it, it sounds so wooden and so kind of boring. It's just not the way you'd say it. So for example, one key example is at the beginning of Genesis. It says, Genesis 4, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." And you're thinking, well, great, of course Adam would know his wife. What's going on? But then you read it in the, which is literally what the Hebrew says, "Adam knew his wife." It's a literal translation. You read in the NIV, it says, hopefully I'll say something different, "Adam made love to his wife, Eve," which is kind of picking up the sense of the text. So different translations are useful for understanding what's going on. Now, what you'll find if you're doing children's stuff is that children's Bibles will do a lot more of the interpretation work for you. And one of my struggles that I've found this kind of year is you might find that your children's Bible takes you off in the wrong direction, and it's not quite how you would put it. It might be worth thinking about, actually, maybe we'll ditch the children's Bible this week and use the NIV that the church have maybe think about that. If you have any questions over that, talk to your group leaders. Please don't do that without your kind of overall leaders' kind of permission to do that. They might have reasons why to use the children's Bibles. Just something to think about, but also in our understanding, because that might direct what we're teaching. That's linking words gone into translations. Tone and feel. Now, this is something that I particularly have to kind of engage my emotions with. Something as a public school boy I'm not particularly trained in. But the idea of this is think about the music that you would put to this passage. So, for example, Galatians 3. Sorry, everything's in Galatians, but it's been a book that I'm thinking about recently. Galatians chapter 3. Paul says this. I'm going to try and read it in as wooden tone as possible. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, what's the tone in that text? What's the tone of the feel? It's a telling off. So really, you want someone to say, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's the kind of essence. It's not a kind of, oh foolish Galatians. But you pick up Isaiah chapter 55. And Isaiah says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk, without money and without cost. What kind of tone or feel is in that text? Encouragement.
Welcoming.
It's like a wooing thing, isn't it? It's a kind of, it's an invitation. Come, come. So the tone of that passage. Now, a slight kind of sidebar, but when we, a lot of the times when you have, I'm really guilty of this, is I'm asked to read, and I think I can read, asked to read at church. And so what do I do? 5 minutes before we're singing the song, I think, okay, what's the passage this week? And I kind of go, oh, there's no awkward names. That's great. It'll be fine. So I stand up and I read the text without thinking about if this text, if I was speaking it to you, how would I try and say it? And I guess we can help our churches and help our kind of preachers by using this tool whenever we kind of do our Bible reading in church and think, what's the feel? What's the tone is this phrase? Especially in a narrative, how is this character saying this line? What's kind of behind it? When Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, and to Peter, what's in his mind? What's in his heart? And what's in his desire? Great, that's the tone and feel tool. That's this one, if you're wondering. We've had the structure. Oh great, this is the final one on these and then we get in. This is Loctite, super glue, need that. So what? Every text is there for a reason. It's not just good enough to have a big idea, what's this text about, but why is it here? Why is it that Malachi is in our Bibles? There must be a reason. What is the purpose? What's the response that's needed? So for example, Mark chapter 9, what is the purpose of the transfiguration? Why is the transfiguration there in Mark chapter 9? Key with the so what question is to look for the imperative. Look for the imperative. An imperative is a command word, I think. Is that right? In English, is that right? A command word. So it's an action thing. So an example would be Mark 9, verse 7. The cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came down. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. So listen is the imperative. So the point of the so what from the transfiguration is you see all these amazing things here happen, but the imperative is listen to Jesus. So when we're thinking, okay, what's the big thing we're going to take away from the transfiguration? What's the so what for our lives? Listen to Jesus. And it's key, and also what you might need to do is keep thinking about bigger picture. So particularly in epistles, the first half of the book tends just to be information. There are no imperatives. There is no so what. And that doesn't come till the end of the book. So Galatians, the kind of the so what, doesn't happen until chapter 5. Basically, the so what is now live in keeping step with the Spirit and don't live according to the flesh. And so you're kind of thinking that that's where Paul's heading to, so that's where I want to be heading to earlier on. But there will be kind of little so what's along the way. That's the so what. And you might be thinking this is very similar to the author's purpose. That are kind of all the if you think about it this way, all the little so what's all add up to be the big author's purpose. All the little so what's add up to the big author's purpose. Great. Any questions on any of those? Yes, Ellen. Great, very brilliant. An epistle is a letter, basically, and it's a fancy word for a letter. Commonly used of kind of the New Testament letters called epistles. Great. Any other questions? Great, let's go back into groups and use those new tools on our text. Brilliant. Any last question? Any questions? Any questions? Right, what I'd like you to do is now try and summarise everything that we've done into a sentence. If I have to say, you've got one sentence to tell me what Galatians 1, Luke 7, Psalm 119 and Malachi 2 is about, and just have a go. I know I haven't given you enough time to do that. I'm really keen to kind of finish at 8:30 as close as possible. So if we do kind of drift over, feel free to just walk out and absolutely got my, I will not feel at all offended if you did. So just trying to go through, does that kind of make sense? Are there any questions about this whole kind of process? Just getting to this stage, and it might feel, I've done all this work and I've just got a sentence. Don't worry about that, that's good. And if you can kind of basically spend an hour or two scribbling all over the place and coming up with a sentence, that's good. Because that will just clarify yourself. And what is the big thing I now want these kids to take away from our session? You've got your aim sentence. Now, I think teachers these days write the kind of lesson objective on the top of the board. Is that right? They never did it in my day. But that's what they do. And in some respects, what you're trying to do is put the lesson objective so you get from the text. What you've now written down becomes the thing, the main thing you want your kids to take away from your session. And then you've got to think, how do I communicate this? And that's the next one. So how do we get on with Galatians 1? I'll give my sentence as well. So you guys, Tom, do you want to share yours?
I said, Paul is astonished at the Galatians and deserving the grace of Christ.
Great. Anything to add?
Paul admonishes the Galatians to turn to alternative gospels and away from Christ.
Right. That's wonderful, isn't it? God's word is clear, independent people worked at it, and they've got the same sentence. Mine was this: Paul's gospel is the only gospel. Those who preach another gospel are under God's curse. It's slightly different, but kind of same kind of lines. Great. What about Luke 7? Anyone brave enough? Go on, Martin.
So the big idea, I couldn't manage 13 words. I got Jesus is the Messiah sent to save mankind.
Brilliant. That's good. Can I give you some feedback? Is that helpful?
Yes.
Great. That's good. My question about that summary sentence is, you could kind of attach that to quite a lot of Luke's gospel. So with the big idea, trying to get what's true about this passage in particular. Mine for that was Jesus saves from death by restoring relationship. So you've got this wonderful picture of this dead person being given back to his mother, and the key kind of thing about restoring relationship, and Jesus saves, kind of the whole saving thing coming through. Great. Psalm 119.
Your law is wonderful and shows your love for me.
It's a real relational kind of love letter, love poem. And it's weird, isn't it? Because commandments and love letter doesn't really kind of, or love poem doesn't really kind of sit in our mind. And I got for this one, and long for relationship with the Lord through his light-giving word. And long for a relationship with the Lord through his light-giving word. What about Malachi? The back. Mark, what did you get?
So we've got, if you preach, will not guard and honour my name and keep my ways, instruct the people, I will judge you.
Right. So that's good. There's a key theme with their teaching, and there's a consequence if you don't teach rightly. Mine was, the priest's offerings are cursed as they're corrupting the Levitical covenant by their teaching. And needs a lot of work on there, I think. A criticism of mine there, what's not good about that sentence, is there's a lot of jargon, a real lot of jargon that I need to do a lot more work of picking that apart. Now, I really think big ideas, your first stab at it, and read the passage again and go, does this fit with this bit? Does it fit with this bit? And then pull it to pieces. I love Helen's, because she had a lot of things crossed out and new words written and play around with it. And as you do more thinking about it, as you're mulling over it, then you kind of tweak it. Another top tip is, if you're teaching a passage on, say, Sunday the 31st of January, if there is a Sunday, no, it's 29th. 29th of January, if you're teaching something then, I'd start kind of December the 29th and do this work early, because then you can kind of be on your run, you can be thinking about it, mulling it over, and you go, oh, that's a bit weird, isn't it, that it says that, bouncing it around your head, that kind of thing. Brilliant, we've run over, so we'll finish there.